Father, we do dare to come boldly into your presence this morning because we come with not a merit of our own, but in the lovely name of your precious Son. We know you want to fix every brokenness, heal every sickness, open every blindness, and transform and translate men and women out of darkness into the kingdom and the light of your own Son. We're not for a moment pleading that you do this. We know this is what you want to do. We just ask you to somehow enable us to enter in. Open our eyes, our hearts. Make us responsive to you. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I know oftentimes folk come in here their first time. They've never been used to it. And when we worship the Lord or praise the Lord, and some folk may just make noise, but nevertheless, it's good noise. And when we do that, they almost feel like running. But when I think of what we are before God, what God has done for us, and what He wants to do for us, I marvel that we can keep still and be sober as much as we do. You see, when you think about it this morning, God, what could you do to make Him rich if you had half the wealth of the world? You see, it's all His. You may temporarily have a little man-made title to it, but in reality, everything is His. So what could you do to enrich Him? What could you give Him? What could you tell Him? What could you do for Him if you're merely doing it to try to gain some favor or merit before Him? You see, all God ever wanted out of anyone was people to appreciate Him for what He is. He just wants you to be thankful. And that's why you lived. And that's why you're here. And this morning, I want to take our thoughts, inasmuch as we're nearing a national holiday of Thanksgiving, to a little band that started and were the first to really stay in this country. In 1621, this little group, this is over 3.5 centuries ago, on the New England shores, called pilgrims sat down to a modest meal. And yet that meal was one so special to them. Their number was about half the original number that had sailed from the English shores. Only a few months before, they had come to America on the ship known as the Mayflower. Now, some 13 years before this, 35 people had fled England to Holland because of religious freedom. That is, these folk called separatists wanted to worship God as they felt the Bible represented Him, and they couldn't do it in England. So they went to Holland. And while in Holland, they found backing from the Plymouth Company for two ships in which they were determined to sail to America. After starting and getting out a ways, one of the ships turned back. And the other one, as we've already said, called the Mayflower, with 102 people aboard, after approximately two terrible months, reached America, where they went ashore at Plymouth Rock. And there they knelt and prayed as tears freely flowed down their cheeks. Now they didn't just happen to land where they landed, for nearby there was land already cleared, which had been cleared by a tribe of Indians who had had some terrible disease overtake them, and all of them had died but one. And he was the one that came across. He had been captured about 13 years before this time by some adventurers, and he had been taken first to Spain, and then he had found his way, stowed away on a ship that went to England, and there a man educated him, and then he came with them, and he became the go-between for the other Indians. And so they moved in on this ground that had already been cleared, and there they built seven sturdy houses, small but sturdy. And then on April the 5th, they watched the Mayflower sail away, taking with it any thought that they could ever return to England. Then during that first winter, they buried approximately one half of their number. And they buried them on Coles Hill inside of their little fort and did it of a night, covering the bodies lest the Indians know how much their numbers had been decimated. And then the following year, they harvested 20 acres of Indian corn, some peas, as the peas didn't do well, but they had a good harvest of beans and pumpkins. And then with wild game, such as birds and so on, with fish, shellfish and other types of seafood, and with five deer supplied by Massasoit, the great Indian chief that favored them to such an extent, they, with their own families, and 90 friendly Indians and their families, celebrated the first Thanksgiving that was ever known in the United States. Now, 354 years later, this Thursday, our nation will celebrate the Thanksgiving. And yet, I can't but wonder, are we thankful? Are we thankful? You see, that's all God wants, is thankfulness. He wants you to appreciate His goodness, what He has done to you and for you. And so I stand before you this morning, and certainly a person who knows no way, I don't know how to express and say thank you, Lord, for so much that He has done for me. And as we look at one another this morning, I can look out, and you can look around you and look up here, and you'll see men and women and boys and girls who, if you'll just go back in your memory just a little ways, it may only be weeks or months, and certainly a few years, you'll go back to a day when you were slaves of sin and Satan, and in bondage of which Egypt was just a shadow. Some of you were ill, sick nigh unto death. Some of you were ready for nervous breakdowns. Some of you here had reached that point. Bill Robinson isn't here this morning. We could only reach him after he had slashed his wrists and did his best to do away with himself. I won't go into detail, but there are several here that came from nervous exhaustion and ready to break. Some of you were quite poor. I think of Brother Tom Schmidt, who had faced bankruptcy and told me how he sat in his office the night before he met me and put his 45 to his head several times, but just somehow couldn't pull the trigger. And I think of what God has done for Tom and his family, and the needy, the slaves of deadly and filthy habits and ways that were dragging you down health-wise, society-wise, your lives being spent for things that did not satisfy. And yet today, you're here and you're free, and you know you're free. You're not just free of habits, you're free in your soul. You know that you've been born again. You know you're a child of God. You know what has happened. And the things that once just couldn't be resisted, you have no trouble with them anymore. They're no longer a temptation. I think of Darrell as he sits there. He said to me here, a few months ago, he said, Brother Hill, I used to look forward to the time when they would legalize marijuana. Now they're about to do it. And he said, it makes me sick to even think of. You see, these are the things that have happened. And most of us, with material blessings that make those pilgrims back there almost seem to have nothing. And yet, far too often, there is more room in our hearts and our lives and our day to complain and grumble and murmur against the events and the circumstances, the friends, what this fellow did to me and what the other fellow did to me, instead of being thankful in our hearts for what God means to us and what we do have. Now you do know when a bird stops singing, it's because he's sick. When a bee stops humming, he has something wrong with him. And yet there is more thanksgiving and praise in the hide of an old bullfrog than there is in many of God's precious people. Do you realize that? I've gone out of a night and listened to the frogs croak. I've heard the katydids and the crickets, the locusts. And I could detect a worship and a praise in what they were doing. And yet, I've seen a many of a child of God that should be just bubbling like an artesian well. And they were full of gloom and complaint, murmuring, howling, crying, whining. You'd never know that they had anything to be thankful for. I read in the 23rd Psalm in the 5th verse, my cup runneth over. Isn't that a wonderful thing? My cup runneth over. And again in the 16th Psalm in the 6th verse, David one day said, the lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. I can say that. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And then again, I say with David, oh, magnify the Lord with me. It's in one of our songs. Let us exalt His name together. And so, precious hearts, I would say, let the redeemed of the Lord lift their hands and voices and clap and sing and dance for joy. It would not be out of order for such to take place. Let the trumpet sound and the organ peal and the choir sing, for the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord this day, and He has crowned us with goodness until our paths drop with fatness. Now the book of Romans tells us something. It tells us the reason for that great mass of heathen horror and sin which engulfed the world after the flood. It tells us what happened. And as men left the ark, they went out with the knowledge of God. And yet Romans tells us they went out to corrupt the earth. And knowing God as God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Thus, you and I come to that vain and foolish act of those people. But as we make a comparison, we find the world in general and America in particular doing this very thing. We find that not only as a nation, but we find great religious bodies that you never heard a peep that would make you think they were really thankful to God. Some of God's so-called followers go and they seem to try to entertain God or impress Him with some little possession that they have or some little knowledge that they've acquired or some little stock or bond or money or temporal fame. And they seem to think they can entertain and impress God. Listen, God can look down inside of you and He knows all about you. And there's one way that you can glorify Him. And there is one way that you can pay back to Him for what He's done for you, and that's to have a thankful heart. And there's only one way you can have that thankful heart, and that's to have Christ come into it. Now, again this morning, I want to draw on your imagination. And let's go back to Plymouth in 1621, that first Thanksgiving. And we'll just go to any of those seven houses and pick one of those pilgrims and just suddenly transport him out here to your home. I don't care. We'll go to the poorest home here. And there are some that are kind of poor. And we'll go to the poorest home. But then think of it as your home, and we'll bring him into them, and we'll suddenly show him the privileges that are ours. Think a moment. Compare your home with one of those. Compare your bed with one of those. Compare your food with what they had. Compare your clothing. Compare your surrounding. Compare your means of transportation. Compare anything you want to with him, and he will be short of what you have with the exception of his thankful heart. He'll pass you up there. Oh, he would say as he came into your most humble home, you must be very thankful. Oh, but you say, I don't have thus and so, and somebody else, the Lord has blessed them more than me. And why did he give that dirty rascal what he has given him? If he's fair, if he's just, why did he do that for him and not do it for me? Anybody can see I'm better than she is. Yeah. He would say, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he is so very good to you. The lines have fallen to you in pleasant places. Why, man, your cup runneth over. But like Nebuchadnezzar, some of us, I'm afraid, would answer, is not all this that which I have built and gathered and made by my wisdom and power and for the honor of my majesty? And if God weren't the gracious God He is, He'd turn you over to insanity just like He did Nebuchadnezzar. Let me tell you, you don't have a spark of anything that God didn't enable you to get.
And you can think of it like you want to. That air that you're breathing, He gave it to you. Don't you realize, in spite of everything that man is doing to destroy everything, God keeps him going. We're not going because we wouldn't have committed suicide long, long ago. We're going because the goodness of God has come down to us in this November month in 1975. And we're here and we have what we have because God has been good to us. Oh, dear ones, it isn't that we have nothing to be thankful for. The thing is, we don't have anything to be thankful with. That is, we have our lives and the power of speech and such like, and yet we're just like that organ when you cut it off from power. We've lost all our power to praise. And instead of using our senses to recognize God and what He wants to be to our lives and what He is regardless, we thank God. Instead of thanking Him, we find so much to grumble about. So much to grumble about. Oh, grumble, grumble, grumble. There's a song that goes about that, and maybe we'll have someone sing it for you someday. But let me suggest just a few things for which you should be thankful. That is, aside from any material blessing that you may have, whether it's a car, whether it's television or whatever, clothing and such like. And let's think, first of all, about that body you have. Yours has gone through an awful condition, but you still got more than you deserve, you know. See? And so you don't have anything to complain about. I can take you and show you hundreds and hundreds of people far worse off than you are. Now, I don't mean to insinuate that Al isn't thankful. He's been very thankful. Who could go through that test and not find means and some little bit of reason to feel disgruntled? But thank God, Al has bravely flown the Lord's flag, and I'm grateful for him. My hat's off to him. But let's think of your body. David said it was fearfully and wonderfully made. I read recently of a bottle that was so skillfully put together, and because of its rarity and antiquity, that it sold for over $1 million. But look at the bottle. I remember, and I've mentioned it to you before, how Mr. Skelly was talking to Brother Webb, very precious friend of mine, and he said, "I would give all that I have, Brother Webb, if I just had a stomach that I could sit down and eat one meal and enjoy it." You have a good stomach? Mr. Skelly thought a good one was worth millions and millions of dollars. You see? Think a little bit. Let's look at your body. The body has over 2.5 million pores, 208 bones, approximately 100,000 glands, lungs that hold approximately 230 cubic inches of air. They inhale and exhale about 30 times a minute. You women do it a little faster than we men. And I imagine that's because we excite you so much, huh? The heart has four chambers and four valves. It pumps 5,000 gallons of blood every 24 hours. 12,000 miles of blood vessels. The average life, the heart beats about 2.5 billion times. All the blood in your body goes through your heart approximately every 2 minutes. You have kidneys that contain approximately 280 miles of tiny tubules, filtering approximately 185 quarts of water from your blood every 24 hours, taking the water out and purifying it and returning it to the blood to keep it pure. You have 24 trillion approximate red cells that carry oxygen to nourish the tissues of your body, which if they were laid edge to edge would reach one halfway to the moon. Oh, what a castle of life this is. I could go on and on, but you see, time limits me. I think of this castle of life that is yours and mine. So delicate, so elaborate, so exquisite, and graceful, that it performs its function so quietly that we don't realize what it is doing until some part begins to go wrong. The dog can smell better than man, but man has detected smelling systems that can smell hundreds of miles away. The eagle is a swifter person than man. And yet God, man, with his brain, has turned around and made himself wings that outfly the sun. The cheetah is faster. And yet man, with his brains, has invented and made several contraptions that will make a cheetah running look like a clodhopper. The elephant is much stronger, and yet man with his brain has created instruments that will pick up 20, 30, 45 tons and run 45 miles an hour with it down the road. The deer can hear better, and yet man has devised means whereby he can listen to your kitchen conversation 2.5 miles away. Oh, the voice. What a masterpiece. It is capable of making over 17,592,186,044,415 different sounds. This fellow that David listens to on comics on the TV. There's some fella that they call him the man with so many voices. He don't know how many voices that there is in his ability. Then you take the hand. What a marvelous thing. It's capable of making over 5 billion different movements. 14,000 muscles cover this body. Hinges, chemical mixing plants, filters, nerves, a heat thermostat, a sugar thermostat. You have a little deal down here. If it don't work, you'll have sugar diabetes. It just has to work just right. And so there are spindles and cords and belts and wheels and pumps. And, oh, you run into hypochondriacs every once in a while, don't you? But I'll tell you, if that person really knew how fearfully and wonderfully they were made, they'd go out of their mind. That's right. What do you suppose your body is worth to you? Is it something to be thankful for? I have one ear that I lost at the age of 13 with scarlet fever. What if God would have just given me one? I'd be in an awful shape, wouldn't I? But then I wouldn't be in such a bad shape that I couldn't praise Him that I had two good eyes. And all of the rest of the things that are about me, why, glory to God. You see, precious hearts, you don't realize. There are men that would give $1 million for your hand. There are men that would give $1 million for your legs. There are men that would give you $10 million if they had it, for your heart, for your lungs, for your brain. Oh, what a marvel, what a castle of life to be thankful for. But did you get up this morning and say, thank you, Lord, that I can breathe? Thank you, Lord, that my heart's still beating. Thank you, Lord, the way I've abused myself and done myself. I just have to thank you that I'm still going. Did you get up? I don't know. Blank, 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 blank. Well, let's go to the second one. Think of the mind. Reason. You know why you can run the elephant instead of him running you? You know why you can make the monkey do what you want him to instead of him making you do? You know why the lion can be tamed by you instead of eaten by him? You have reason. It makes you superior. You're superior to anything. And what a masterpiece it is. A computer. I read just recently that the brain of man is a computer, that if you could build one like it, mechanically, it would be bigger than the Empire State Building. That's put up in that little place right there. See? Oh, I know some people have got big heads. But that's usually because they've got little brains. See? You think about it a little bit. If you have some brains up there, your head isn't so big. You begin to realize that you have nothing to be smart about. Who are you? What are you? Just what do you think? I think again back to dear old brother Copley, and he and I were down here in the depot years before the train stopped running, and here ran the, he was one of the head guys down there. And Brother Copley looked at him and grinned, and he said, Brother Hill, he's master of all he surveys. You could tell the fellow was. He was just somebody. You know why most of these government agents do you like they do you? They get to thinking they're somebody. They think they're your master instead of your servant. And you see, precious hearts, a man is the most stupid thing, in spite of the fact that he has a mind that can do so much. Let's hurry to the next one. We think of the soul. Here again, what a masterpiece. Tell you, you know what Jesus thought it was worth and what God thought it was worth? Jesus said, it's worth my life. God said, it's worth you, son. I'm going to give you. I so love and I so think of that human race. I so value them that I'm going to give you to save them. You got anything to be thankful for? Oh, you say, Brother Hill, no, you're not going to say that because it still hasn't struck you. But you ought to be saying, Brother Hill, I can hardly sit here. Why don't you stop preaching so I can shout a while? Be grateful. Be thankful. Oh, dear hearts, there was no other way that this could be but that Jesus die for us. Now, Jesus speaks of this soul as being capable of being filled with all the fullness of God, of having fellowship with God. And then let's go to the Spirit. Now, Proverbs 20:27 calls the Spirit of man the candle of the Lord. Now, you see, that's what differs us from beasts. A beast may have a body that would look something like yours. He would have a soul. But he does not have a spirit. There's nothing with which he can contact God. You never saw a bunch of monkeys worshiping. You never came on a tribe of lions that worshiped. You never came on a tribe of bamboo worshipped baboons. You never came on any animal. You never came on birds that were having a church service. See? You just never did, because none of these things have a spirit to know God. You see, the Bible says God is spirit, and he seeketh such to worship him. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And there in the Garden of Eden, the devil blew the candle of man out. And every man and every woman and every boy and every girl in this world today that has not been born again has a life in which the flame has been blown out. There is no contact with God. You don't contact God with religion. You don't contact him with reformation. You don't contact him with legislation. You don't contact him with education. You contact God when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you of your need, and then you respond through the person of his own precious Son. Now the soul can, and the spirit can, be fed or starved. It can be saved or it can be lost. And we come to this thought: what are you going to do with yours? You see, you can read about Nebuchadnezzar and agree he deserved more than those 7 years of madness that God allowed to come upon him. But just wait a minute. Where would you and I be if we got what we deserved? What is your attitude? What is my attitude to God this morning? Is there anything that you dare to put before him? Is there anything, any gods beside him? Are you trying to give something else the praise of your life that belongs to him? And are we becoming vain like they did in the first chapter of the book of Romans? Are we becoming unthankful? Are we becoming puffed up with pride? Are we saying the things that please God? Or are we saying the things that reject him? Remember, and oh, as I think of America today, I so often think how God said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The God that loved you so that he gave his only Son to die for you is reaching out to you. At this time, he isn't at enmity with you. He hasn't been. He, from the time of the Garden of Eden, was not at enmity with man. He has made it possible for you to be reconciled to him. And as Paul said, we in Christ's stead beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. Know what thanksgiving really is. Know what it means. And be determined by the grace of God that the rest of your life will be spent like you'll want to spend eternity, worshiping and praising the God who loved you and gave himself for you. Let's pray. On my left, on my right are those that would raise your hand saying, pray for me. Father, this is a time for us to think just a little bit. Have I really, really been grateful to you and thankful to you as I ought? Or have I allowed this mouth that you would fill with praise to often be filled with complaint and murmuring We think of the children of Israel, how after getting away from the whips and the brick-making, it wasn't long until they were only thinking of the leek and the garlic and the cucumber and crying to go back. We pray, speak to hearts, speak to lives. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Robert? 132, 236. Now I'll tell you frankly, precious hearts, I think our message this morning has kind of struck a rebellious chord. You don't want to think that you've been going along not thanking God. You've been flattering yourself. You've been deceiving yourself. One day, you'll wish you were with the company that will praise Him day and night forever and forever, the Bible says. They will never cease. I'm glad that the time is coming more and more into my life. I wake up and I'm saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I awake in the night, and it's plain. God help us. You're going to be thankful? You will if you get it in here. Let's stand.